So let's pray. So Father, right now we need the Holy Spirit as our teacher, and I pray that you would breathe life into the message. You have a plan for CIF that I think is bigger than we think. And we'll see what you're going to do, Lord. I don't know. But our eyes are on you. And I pray that we would be good students of the Bible. Lord, we would be ones that really want to know your word, every one of us. So now this morning, please open your word and open hearts to understand, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yeah, the Bible's a big book, isn't it? You know, it's actually 66 books, right? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And I know that a lot of you, especially the Chinese that come here, you might say, okay, I believe in Jesus, but what's the rest of this book about? And so that's one reason I did this study, is so to try and make it clear to where it's not, you're not afraid of the Old Testament, the whole Bible. It's really one book. But there's it's also 66 books making the Bible. Now, the first five books of the Bible are called what? Somebody tell me. The Law, the Pentateuch. Yeah, the Law, the Pentateuch. Very good. The Jews call it the Torah. So that's the Law. And it's creation and all the Ten Commandments and so forth. Moses is the author and the compiler of the first five books of the Bible, the Law. After the Law, beginning in Joshua, we have what are called the history books, the historical books, okay? And they go all the way through the Kings and through Chronicles as we look at the history of the nation of Israel. From Israel will come the Messiah. Go ahead and have a seat. Guys, be comfortable, please, so we can continue on. So the Law and the history books. After the history books, you begin with the book of Job, and even though it's historical, we begin to call it Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, the poetry or the wisdom books. I like wisdom even better, the wisdom books. So we have the Law, the history, and the wisdom books, and then you get to the fourth section of the Old Testament, the prophets. So that's all you need to remember: Law, history, wisdom books, and the prophets. And we already covered 2 weeks ago an overview of the book of Isaiah. Now it leaves us Jeremiah. Now, there are four major prophets and 12 minor prophets. The major prophets, so-called, are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, right? Wonderful books. Wonderful books. When I got to the minor prophets, I might just do it in one Sunday. I might just say, hey, there's 12 of them, go read them. I don't know. Because I don't want to be on this forever. But I want to complete what we've started, and we're almost there. Another month or so, and we're going to wrap up this overview and do something else. You might remember 2 weeks ago that Isaiah was the great book, right? Wow. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. Remember I said that? Because it's so much about Jesus in there. It's like you can do Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah, because he's just Jesus on every page. Now, when you get to Jeremiah, it writes 100 years later than Isaiah. 100 years later. 7th century B.C. The name Jeremiah means the Lord knows. That's a nice name, isn't it? The Lord knows. Did you know he knows? The Lord knows everything? Did you know that? I was at an orphanage in the southern Philippines years ago. And they had hundreds of children come through. And finally, they had their first death. A baby died. They just couldn't save it. It had, and the nurse, dear friend, of, you know, it was actually the daughter of the couple we know. She was just kind of devastated. And the only thing I thought to say was, the Lord knows. And she said, I comforted her. You know, it's comforting to know that the Lord knows. See, the Lord knows. Jeremiah, that's his name. The Lord knows. 7th century B.C., He came from a family of priests, Jeremiah did. And at this time, ladies and gentlemen, in the 7th century B.C., there were three world powers: Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. But Babylon was emerging as the number one power. Babylon was emerging at this time as the number one power. Now, Jeremiah prophesied or wrote his book during a period of seven different kings. He was alive during seven kings. He prophesied during five different kings. So he lived a long life. He is called the weeping prophet because he wept in chapter 9. Why? Why did he weep? Because the book of Jeremiah tells us about a dark period in Israel's history. They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping statues. They were worshiping foreign gods. And the one sin that is basically a fatal sin is the sin of idolatry. The sin of idolatry was what caused Israel to go into captivity. You remember the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God, you shall have no other God before me. Do not make for yourself a graven image. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. First three commandments. I am the Lord God. I'm the only God. Don't make a graven image of, and don't take my name in vain. I am God. No other gods before you. In Isaiah, it declares, I am the Lord. There is none before me, none beside me, none after me. You know, Isaiah talks about these blocks of wood. He said, God says, did these blocks of wood predict thing to you? Did they predict something? You know, did this chair over there, did that predict something to you? You're going to worship that chair? I am God. I alone am God. And my book is the only book, and my book tells the future. And idolatry, turning to something other than God, is serious business. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And what the prophet Jeremiah wrote in this book is that because they had been idolatrous, the best thing they could do is repent and surrender to Babylon. He knew their captivity was coming. Jeremiah was told, Babylon's coming, and they're going to destroy us. And they're going to destroy our temple. And so he said, the best thing you can do is repent and then just surrender to the Babylonians. And if you do that, you will live. But if you fight against them, if you run away to Egypt, if you try and find some other solution, it's not going to work out. And mostly the people did not listen to him. And so it's a book about how God feels when he is rejected. God loves you, but his people were rejecting him. It says in the New Testament that Jesus created all things. And it says he came to his own, but his own did not recognize him. But as many as recognized him, you know, as many as believed upon him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Imagine the God of creation has come to earth and said, and revealed himself to us. Wow, miracles, signs, wonders, teaching, dying on the cross for our sins. He's been revealed, he's risen, and we go, who's he? Jesus, is he, what is he, some kind of historical figure? Is he like Napoleon or what? And people reject him. Oh, he's a good philosopher, right? Jesus, I can quote Buddha and I can quote Jesus. And, you know, no. Jesus is God, the creator of the universe, and he became a man. And to think anything else is to not be a Christian. Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. No other name. Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. So he was writing during this period. He was a contemporary of Ezekiel and he was a contemporary of Daniel. They lived at the same time. And by the way, I didn't know this. I didn't think about it. But the most words, Jeremiah has the most words of any book in the Bible. I didn't know that. And I'm going to cover it on one Sunday morning. That's pretty. No, I'm just kidding. Not really. We will be here.
When did he live?
7th century B.C. Along with Daniel. And he overlapped the life of Daniel. And he overlapped the life of Ezekiel. So let's get into it. Let's read what we can and this morning together. Chapter 1. I'm actually going to do just a little bit of the first couple chapters, a little bit at the end, and that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm really not going to read the whole book, so don't worry. I just wanted you to, you're going to read the whole book. This overview is just for you to go, wow, I want to read this book. And that should make you hungry for it. So chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So he actually was prophesying for this length of period of time from, I wrote the year down somewhere, now I don't see it in my notes, but he prophesied for a period of right up until the captivity of the temple, over 5 different kings. Now, verse 4, this is for you, folks. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that before you were in the womb, God knew you? He knew about you. Before you were in the womb. Psalm 139, I'm going to read it. You can turn to it if you want. Keep one hand here, go to Psalm 139, or else you can just listen. It's up to you. Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, for you created my inmost being, David says. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Who put you in your mother's womb? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Makes you realize what a terrible, terrible, terrible tragedy is abortion, doesn't it? God knits a life together, and there will be an accountability to a country that kills those babies. I'm sorry. I love my country, and I pray for my country, but there it is a terrible, terrible sin to abort a baby. The baby is knit together in the womb. Also, now I'd like you to look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Same idea. And again, if you're not a fast Bible turner, then you can just listen and I'll read it. Galatians 1, verse 15. Paul said this. He says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he says, I didn't consult any man. He goes, give his testimony. God set me apart from birth. Now, how could Paul say that? How could Paul, you grew up and you were persecuting Christians. How can you say you were set apart from birth? You were attacking the church, Paul. You were holding the coats when they stoned Stephen to death. It's because Paul knew that even his testimony before he came to Christ, once he got saved, everything in his life turned in the direction that it was supposed to go. All of his knowledge of Judaism and so forth. And the same is true with you and me. I came to Christ when I was almost 27 years of age. But even the stuff I did in the dark side, well, I'm not saying it was good, it was horrible. But even that, God says, okay, now learn from that. And now that you're a Christian, I'm going to use even that. God sets us apart from birth. And when we become Christians, he has such a great purpose for us. I want you to turn, this one I would like you to try and turn to. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. I'm sorry that these were not in your bulletin today, but I what can I say? I'm surprising you. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says this. For it is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this verse 10, this is a memory verse. This is a verse you should memorize if you become a Christian. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word workmanship, I've probably said it 50 times, is the Greek word poema. And it's like a word, you're a poem. You're like a beautiful thing that God, you're a work of art would be a good translation. You're his workmanship. The hand of God made you. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you discover that you were created to do good works, which he planned in advance for you to do. What a privilege. Wow. I always used to wonder what my purpose was in life. I really did. I was a high schooler who, had a girlfriend. I was just typical. And I you need my whole testimony, but I was lost, especially in junior high school. And then in high school, I had a girlfriend. Sorry, Jan. And then I went to college, and I happened to be good at one thing. I was pretty good at debate, so I got some debate trophies, and I got a scholarship from junior college to USC. Yay. And they gave me a free ride for 2 years, and I got a diploma from USC. Now, I'm not boasting of that, except that I look back, and that was something that God did for me, because I was not saved. And then I got out of college, and I was like, what do I want to be? We don't have time for all the jobs I tried. I worked at a lumber company for a while. I worked at 7-Eleven for a while. I was briefly a security guard. That was terrible. I worked at a company called Dynamed Incorporated, selling medical products for 1 year. The hair traction splint, in case you break your leg. And I tell telemarketing on the phone and stuff like that. I had a lot of weird jobs. I went to law school for one semester. You probably didn't know that. And I learned that a definition of a battery is? It's a harmful or offensive touching without privilege or consent. Welcome to law school. And then I'd go back to the marijuana. Now that's really going to help you through law school, right? That's going to really help you through law school. I didn't know what I wanted to be. And I still have problems with, focus sometimes. But when you come to Christ, it's like, oh, okay. This is why I was made. All of a sudden, you discover purpose. And whatever talent is in you, be it a serving gift or a speaking gift. In Peter, it says, let those who serve, serve with the strength that God gives. Let those who speak, speak as if speaking the very words of God. And whatever it is, God says, now I'm going to use that. I'm going to use your whole background since your birth. You were born in Texas. I'm going to use that. You were over here. I'm going to use it all. And now go out and do this. You are now my poema created in Christ Jesus. You got to get born again for this verse to be for you. Once you give your life to Jesus, now you're created in Christ and you're my work of art. And I'm putting certain gifts from the Holy Spirit into you. And I'm going to use you to accomplish a task. Before you were even born, I set you apart. I knew you were going to come to me. And I have a purpose for you. You're my child. You're my daughter. You're my son. And I'm going to put you in. You have the privilege of being in my army. And you are part of my body. The Bible says that the body builds itself up as each part does its work. Ephesians chapter 4. The pastor teacher, he equips. That's his job. He teaches the word. But then each part, as we attain maturity in the faith, we each do our work and the body of Christ grows. And then the body of Christ is a witness to the world. And so the gifts you use in the church are important. And the opportunities that you have to share your faith with unbelievers are also very important. And so just as Paul was set apart from birth, just as, Jeremiah was set apart from birth, brother, sister, you were set apart from birth. And there's something for you to do, no matter if if you're still breathing air. It might just be that you're at a quiet place in your life and the main thing God wants you to do is pray. That's very valuable. Like right now I can't be real physical. Maybe you're not... you know, able to get out and about very often. Pray. Be a person of prayer. Let me tell you, everybody in this church needs prayer. I need prayer. President Trump needs prayer. There's lots of things to pray about. Be a person of prayer. Pray on all occasions, it says. So there's gifts that we have. So we're set apart from the womb. Let's go back to Jeremiah now. We're set apart from the womb. Verse 6, he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said, do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you, and you must say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." Now, we don't know what Jeremiah's age was here. Commentary speculate, maybe he was 17, let's say, or whatever. And he said, "Lord, I'm too young. I'm too young." Maybe he was, you know, about a teenager. And God says, "Don't say you're too young. I can use you. I have a word for you, young people." Okay. Young, prick on Alice. God can use you. Do not say to the Lord, "I am too young." I wish this generation would realize that. God can use a born-again high schooler very well. God can use a born-again college student very well. There are needs for the gospel in our and desperate needs among the young. God can use you. God will use you. Don't let your age, you know, Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You know? God can use us despite whatever your age is. Don't say you're a child. Pastor Greg Laurie, who is a great evangelist now, was 19 when he was called to the ministry. And he was used greatly of the Lord. And then in verse 9, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth. And he said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kings to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant.'" Very interesting. Verse 10, there are four, he says, "I anoint," there are four negative things you're going to do. Look at the negatives in verse 10. First, you're going to uproot. You got a garden, you know what that is, uproot. Get that weed. You're going to tear down. Okay, let's knock that down. You're going to destroy. Okay. You're going to overthrow. Now, after those four negatives, now you're going to do two positives. You're going to build and you're going to plant. I guess sometimes there are things that have to come down before things can go up. And I don't know exactly what that means, but sometimes sin has to be rebuked. Changes have to be made in order for the building to take place. This is wrong. This is wrong. This has got to go. This has got to change. Now let's go. Now let's build. God does that. My pastor used to say, God often subtracts before he multiplies. You know, about CIF here, this church, I'm beginning my fourth year with you guys, if I get to, as of March, as your pastor, it'll be 4 years that I've been the pastor. And I'm ending my fourth year, I should say. Is that right? Yeah, that's amazing. If we get to March, I'll start saying fifth year. And, you know, this has gone from being Asian Bible Church to Christ International Fellowship. And listen, there's been a lot of changes. Some of them are painful to me. People that, they're leaving? No, don't leave. No, ouch. And I know, you know, but God has shown me it's okay. It's okay. Let God control the coming and the going of the church. Can I say that? And like Jeff and Lisa might go to Sacramento. We don't want you to go. You know, and Two and his lovely wife Jessica are thinking about going to Reading. But I'm learning, no, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. He's the Lord of the church. And I'm just so glad that I get to be part of Two and Jessica's life and of Jeff and Lisa's life. And some of the others of you, there have been changes. It's okay. We are a body, though. We are a body. And so let God build and plant his way. Let him build and plant. He's going to do something new. He says, there's a scripture, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing. And we get to be part of it. I like CIF. I like the name, Christ International Fellowship. I just like it. And, you know, it's something you can build on. It's a name you can build on. I really love it if we're truly international. I want to be multi-ethnic. You know, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The word for nations in the Greek is ethnos. Every ethnicity. Hispanic, you know, Filipino, Hmong, Chinese. What are we? White guys? I don't know what we are. All ethnicities. No, I mean it. Just multinational. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? And that just, God wants us to reach every group, you know, of people. And I just pray that by his grace, we grow to reach more and more people for Jesus. Because a soul is a soul. And God loves us all, church. So anyway, he said, Jeremiah was going to have a tough ministry. You're going to have to rebuke sin, Jeremiah. You're going to have to tell him about a lot of negative things, and then you're going to build and plant. It takes courage to be a servant of God. Not everybody's going to like you, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. They might like you 1 week, and the next week you're. That's why you don't want to trust in people. Human popularity, you know, if you're hitting a few home runs, they all love you. Then you get into a slump and you're not hitting for a while. Get him off the bench, boo! You know, so you can't depend on that. The accolade. You just have to do what God has told you to do. I heard a great saying once. I actually saw it in the newspaper in the Philippines, the Star newspaper, and it said, and I would live by it. It says, "Our part is duty; God's part is results." And all I have to ask myself is, have I done my duty? Have I done the thing that God put on my heart? And if the result is like two people come, fine. Or if the result is 200 people come. The result is up to God. My part is to do my duty. And so that's true for all of us. And so verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. I replied, and the Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Interesting. We're in the land of almond trees. And Jeremiah sees an almond tree. Okay, the word almond apparently sounds like the word for watching. I'm not sure, but the almond tree, for one thing, it buds out earlier than most other trees. And so the appearance of the almond tree is an indication of watching. And he says, okay, good, I want you to be watching. It's very important that we as Christians be watching. In the book of Habakkuk, it says, he said, I will station myself like a morning watchman, like a guard. And he says, and I will write the revelation down when it comes. When you get up in the morning with Jesus in the Bible, that's like you're a watchman. You're listening. If you come to my house, I'll show you on my wall now. I've got a placard which says, in the morning, give me Jesus and coffee. Really, for real. I just thought that was cute. And I get up in the morning and I've got my Bible, my notebook, and my cup of coffee. And I don't know, maybe I'm just going to read a few verses, but you never know what God might say in the morning. This is what I want you to do today. God is alive. My sheep know my voice. And if you will practice the habit of daily morning devotions, being a watchman, looking for the almond tree, watching, God's going to speak to you, mothers. God's going to speak to you, brothers, sisters, fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. God's going to speak to you. God loves you, and he has individual instructions for you. But if you don't honor his word, you're not honoring him. Why would you not want to do that? Yeah, well, you know, it's nice to believe in God, but you don't have to read the Bible every day, Pastor. I mean, come on, let's not get carried away, you know. Well, no, you don't have to. You're not going to get saved because you read the Word. But it's great to read the Word. And I know we're busy people. My first conversation I ever had with you, Marley, right, is can you squeeze in those devotions, you know? And there's no condemnation if you don't. None. But it's great to spend that time with the Lord. Watching. And so he says, what do you see? I see an almond tree. Correct. You're watching. That's good. So I better move along here. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. And the Lord said to me, from the north, this is Babylon, disaster will come. It will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the people of the northern kingdoms, Babylon, declares the Lord. The kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They'll come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So he says, hey, you know what you see, Jeremiah? You see this disaster coming from the north. This is what's coming. And so Jeremiah would warn the people, turn away from your idols. Turn away from the idols. Because it says it right here. It says they're worshiping other gods. Verse 16, burning incense to other gods, worshiping what their hands have made. Romans 1 speaks of worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. There are a lot of things that can be an idol, huh? Yeah?
Yeah.
Money can be an idol. Money, 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 money. It says in Proverbs, he who loves money and has never have money enough. Now, we need money. I like to be a good steward. I like to, you know, save. And I think money management is an important part of our Christian walk. I really do. But not to worship it, not to put my trust in it, that's a false god. And then pleasure is another god. Money is for one. Another is false idol's pleasure. Where I want more pleasure, more pleasure, more pleasure. And I like pleasure. I do. But I can't be my God. You know, only God can satisfy. What's that song? Earthly things have left me dry. Only you can satisfy. I remember my pastor, Chuck Smith, told a story about a guy that loved to go water skiing, get his boat. So he got one of those fancy boats. But pretty soon he went, well, I want more horsepower. So he traded up to the next mile. Wow, that was great. What about a little bit more horsepower? And so they get the next boat. You can never get enough. You know, that's how it can be with pleasure. You become an insatiable and you're never really satisfied. You have to go to the next level, the next level, whether it's drugs or whatever it is. And those things won't satisfy. Money is a false god. Pleasure is a false god. The intellect is another false god. I will get so many degrees. I will be so smart. And, you know, pretty soon you're trusting in that. And what's amazing is when the guy's really intellectual, you go, well, what do you think about God? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know. I'm an agnostic. And agnostic in the Latin means I'm ignorant. If you study everything in the world, and they say, but I don't know about God. I'm not sure about that part. Oh, really? Then what did you learn? You're ignorant. I don't mean to be rude, but you know, without the knowledge of God, you have nothing. So the intellect is a false god, pleasure, money. And we're to have no other gods. Not Allah. Not Buddha. No other gods. Satan is a liar. And the Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, doesn't he? And Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Most of you may have heard about the drug overdose that occurred in our community. That made national news, by the way. It was a fentanyl. How do you pronounce that word? Yeah. And the kids took the drugs, and they're in Inlow Hospital. One died, and 12 altogether. And whatever they were cooking up was so strong, it affected the two police officers that came to the scene. That's a tragedy. And Satan is wanting to destroy those lives and take those lives home. And Jesus wants to save those lives. My wife and I prayed for those guys in the hospital that they will live and come to know Jesus. The enemy is in the business of killing and destroying by false gods. False gods. The enemy just wants to destruct. Go over here and become a Jehovah's Witness. Right? No, it's not funny. It's tragic. It's just tragic because people do that. Matter of fact, we got phone calls on the phone chain this week from Jehovah's Witness. If you have a half hour, we would like to give you a tape. Yikes! They're calling around my community. My neighbors are vulnerable. We are in a serious battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan wants to get a person to worship anything other than God. He wants you to worship something other than Jesus. But all those other gods are false gods. And so he said, get ready. Verse 17, get yourself ready. How do you get ready to do God's work? How do you get ready? Well, you read the word. You read the word, you pray. Yeah, you pray. You clothe yourself with the Holy Spirit. You be full of the Lord. And so get yourself ready. All of us need to. That's another reason to have morning devotions. You need to get dressed in the morning, you know? For me, full armor of God. For me, if I don't spend time with the Lord, I feel like I'm kind of, you know that dream where you go out of the house and you're in your pajamas or something like that? You have that one. You show up at school and you go, uh-oh, I'm in my pajamas. That's how, I don't want to be like that. I want to be clothed in the morning with Jesus. Lord, I need you. Wash away, forgive my sins and your blood. Fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with the Word. Get yourself ready. And then say whatever I command you to say. The servant and the spokesman of God cannot compromise. If God says, I want you to say this, you say it. You always speak it in love, speaking the truth in love, it says in Ephesians. But don't compromise. And Jeremiah would have a tough ministry. They would fight against him. Now, I'm only going to read a couple more places this morning. We still, if I don't keep going now, the Sunday school lesson won't even be over. So chapter 2, let's read that. I'll just start reading chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me. You know, you remember when you first got saved? Yeah. Your first love? Oh, wow, I love you, Jesus. Yeah. Now they have strayed away. They've strayed away. But the Bible says that we are to go back to our first love. In verse 5, it says, he says, what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. If you follow a worthless idol, you will become worthless. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 2, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You know what that is? A cistern? I mean, I don't have a cistern at my house. Do you have a cistern at your house? That's where they would go, and they would take a rock, and they would, you know, hammer on it and chisel on it until it would hold water. They would chisel it out like a rock. And then the rain would come, and they'd go, oh, look, we got our water. But a broken cistern would leak. There'd be a little crack in the rock. It's leaking. I mean, maybe it would work, and you'd have little mosquitoes get in there eventually. He says, you could have that, or you could have me instead, the spring of living water. If we chase the things of this world, we're having this little water that won't even hold water, and it's got little mosquitoes in it, and it's kind of stale, and yeah. Or we can have living water. Jesus said, if any man believes in me, out of him will flow living water. Why would we want the other kind of cisterns? Why would we want to do that? So, very good, a very great verse. Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Yeah, really? Yeah. Jeremiah 32. I don't have time to read the 32 chapters in between, okay? While you're there, look over at chapter 31, verse 30. Yeah, verse 31. Chapter 31, 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. The new covenant. So even though this destruction would come, guys, even though the temple would be destroyed, Jeremiah now looks ahead, and he looks further ahead, and he sees that in the end, ultimately, God was going to restore. I apologize for not being clear. Go back to chapter 29. I apologize to you guys. Chapter 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity. After the 70 years in Babylon, sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar would come in. Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the temple. They would go into Babylon for 70 years. But at the end of those 70 years, King Cyrus of the Medo-Persians would give, the Medo-Persian Empire would conquer the Babylonian Empire. And he would allow the Jews to come back after 70 years and rebuild their temple, rebuild the walls. And so here Jeremiah says, after 70 years. Did you know Daniel was reading that prophecy? Because we will see in Daniel chapter 9, he says he was aware that the time of Jeremiah's prophecy was going to be fulfilled. So these prophets were aware of each other. And so hear that important verse that after the passing of 70 years. 70 years, very specific amount of time. So now, chapter 32, you can read it on your own. Jeremiah was told to buy a field. And so he bought a field, and he said, and this is interesting. Imagine Babylon's about to destroy the land, and God says, I want you to buy that property. And that's because I'm going to come back after 70 years. And so he had to do it as a symbol of the fact that God would keep his promise and that God would bring them back someday to that land. Chapter 33, verse 3. We're almost done here. Chapter 33, verse 3. I love this verse. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That's a great verse. Call to me, and I will answer you. I'll show you things you haven't even known. Just ask me. Ask me. Call to me. Lord, I call to you. And I will show you great and unsearchable things you haven't known. Verse 6, I will bring health and healing. I will heal my people. I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, and we will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all their sin they have committed against me, and I will forgive all their sins and rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. For they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I bring for it. The thing about our God, folks, and I'm kind of going to close on this, is he disciplines, and he disciplines severely. If you turn away from him and you follow idols, you're flirting with disaster. But the important thing to know is those whom he loves, he disciplines. And then if you learn from the discipline and you come back to him, he restores. God has been faithful to Israel, even though Israel wasn't faithful to God. And I think it's fair to say that God is faithful to us, even though we're not always faithful to him. I've known Christ for 42 years almost. And I haven't always, you know, I've had times in the wilderness or when I'm carnal or not walking close like I should be. I've still had faith. I was still reading my Bible, but I wasn't always, you know, like hitting it out of the park. You go through periods. But God never quit loving me. And the same is true for his church. He's not going to give up on you. He who hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to completion until the day of Christ. One of my favorite Bible benedictions is Jude 24, I believe. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without spot and with exceeding great joy, to him be glory, honor, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. That's a long benediction. Jude 24. He's able to keep you from falling. You've committed your soul to Jesus. He'll finish the work in you. Stay close to him. Stay close to the feet of your good shepherd. Jeremiah is a book that warns us about idolatry. The prophet wept because the people wouldn't repent. You have to read it on your own. I can't do it in one morning. There was even one point they said, tell us what to do. Tell us whether we should go to Egypt or not. And he said, don't go to Egypt. And you know what? They said, we went to Egypt anyway. They said, oh, you don't believe you. We went to Egypt. And it was terrible for them. Egypt represents the world. And it said, you will leave that place with your hands on your head like this, like a prisoner. You like Egypt? Oh, yeah, you're under arrest. Egypt is the world. You think the world can yet satisfy? Don't go back. We've already tried that. We already tried that, the emptiness of this world. Follow Jesus. You are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, set apart from birth. You're a son and a daughter of the living God. There's an assignment for you. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you. Do that assignment. Do that assignment for God. He has good plans for you to give you a future and a hope. He loves you, child of God. And he wants to bless your life and make your life fruitful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercy. Lord, you made him who had no sin to become our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you for removing our sins through the death, the substitutionary death of your Son, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, washing away our guilt. And Lord, we thank you that as Christ died, we died with him. Our sins died with him. And now as he rose, we are risen with him in newness of life. And Christ is living in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, Father, I pray that we would live out our days for your glory. I pray we would enjoy our morning time with you. We would wake up with you and just have a close relationship with you by faith. Father, you have a plan for our marriages. You have a plan for our children. You have a plan to tell us how to handle finances and our jobs. You want to be a part of all that we are. Thank you for the spiritual gifts you've given to every believer. Every believer has gifts. And I pray you'd just fill us even more with the Holy Spirit and with your gifts. Thank you, Father, for watching over our coming in and our going out. Thank you, Father, that there is a new covenant, the covenant that says whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So we love you, Father. We praise you. And we welcome the rest of this day. And we thank you for this new week. In Jesus' name, amen.